And if you would, stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. And I would encourage you to have your Bible out and leave it out. And there's some things to highlight and note and mark in as we go through this. And so Daniel chapter 2, starting at verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word for me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing in any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwellings is not with flesh. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we come to your word, I pray that you would give us eyes to see your truth, Lord, that we would see you high and lifted up, that we'd see your sovereignty, your rule, your reign. God, that we would have fear and reverence and stand before you in awe. And Lord, may we recognize that you are the one true, distinct, holy God. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear today, Lord. I do understand that there is strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. As we go through chapter 2, we're going to look at Daniel's life. And Daniel is presented with this situation and how he handles it and the outcome of that. And so in 12 through 16, we're going to see that Daniel has a very serious problem, right? Okay, the king has asked and called for the wise men to come and tell me the dream that I'm having and then give the interpretation. They're like, no, you need to tell us the dream, then we'll give you the interpretation. He said, no, you tell me what I dreamed and tell me the interpretation. Right? We can't do that. No one can do that. That's impossible. Verse 12, because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Now that is a problem also for Daniel. Why? Because he's one of the wise men in Babylon. Him and his three friends, right? So his life now is on the line. He's got a problem. Wouldn't you say that's a problem? Now, we all have problems in life. It might not be that severe, but we all have problems in life. And it's going to be important in how we handle when a problem comes our way. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now watch how Daniel responds to this problem. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guards who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. How did he respond to the problem? With what? Prudence and discretion. That's an important word. That'll help you live your life, because though we will probably never face the severe problem that Daniel has with his life being threatened, we're all going to face certain problems in life. And when problems come our way, how we handle those, it matters, doesn't it? How do most people handle problems? With panic? With panic and reaction, right? Oh, no! Now what? You know, and I mean, Daniel, if there was anyone that had the right to panic, it would have been Daniel, right? Oh, they're going to kill us. You know, what are we going to do? But he doesn't. And I believe why? Because he's grounded in his connection with his Lord, with his relationship with the Lord. And he was a distinct man of prayer. And he had complete confidence in his God. So he didn't have to panic. He's able to handle that problem, face that problem with prudence and discretion. And so he asked this king's guard a question, verse 15. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree to the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. So he tells Arioch, hey, so why is it so urgent? Why is the king so disturbed? Okay, set up an appointment, and I want to speak to the king. That's confidence. He's confident that he is going to receive an answer from his God. And so he takes the problem, and how does he answer the problem? He does it through prayer. Notice what he does here in verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he gets his three friends who are also God-fearing Hebrews who love the Lord. And he says to them, he tells them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So how did they respond to the problem? Through prayer. And he got three of his friends together that he knew were prayer warriors, people that believed in God, and they sought the Lord in prayer. When a problem comes your way, don't panic and react. Seek the Lord in prayer. Believe that God in heaven can reveal to you what you need to do and how you need to respond and where you need to go. Believe in prayer. Prayer is vital to our Christian faith. Now, after they sought the Lord in prayer, the Lord answered their prayer, revealed to him the dream, and gave him the answer. And then what did they do after that? They gave the Lord praise. When God comes through and gives you an answer, it's appropriate to give him what? Praise. And so he begins to give God praise. Now notice his praise. He says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." He begins lifting up the mighty name of God and bragging on the Lord that he is the God of wisdom and he is the God of might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. How many of y'all believe that God is sovereign over the nations? He sets up rulers for his own purpose. Nebuchadnezzar. I believe Nebuchadnezzar gets converted in Daniel, but not at this time. He was not. He was a pagan king. But yet God set him up, and he put him in position of power and authority. Nebuchadnezzar didn't rise to that position by his own might and strength. He was only there because God allowed him to be there. How many of y'all believe he still does that today? Okay, so when you read your newspaper, and when you hear it, well, I guess we don't use newspapers anymore, do we? When you read your Twitter feeds or whatever, wherever you get your news from, you be sure of this, there is a sovereign God controlling the affairs of all humanity. And there is a perfect will of God that will not and cannot be destroyed or stopped or hindered. It's going to happen. And he says, You are the God that raises kings up and you set them down. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. He even sees in the dark. He knows the hidden things. God does, our God. He's distinct. He's like none other. We serve a distinct God. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. So he gives him praise. When the Lord gives you an answer to your problem, you must make sure that you always give him praise, because that is appropriate. Now, after he gets the answer and he praises the Lord, we're going to notice that he proclaims the majesty of the king before the king. He proclaims the truth of who God is. Not only do we need to give God praise verbally in our own quiet time, in our prayer time, in our own time with God, we pray to him, we give him praise, but we also need to publicly proclaim his name. We need to be a witness. Daniel is going to get the opportunity to stand before the most powerful man in the world at that time, and he's going to declare the greatness of God. He's going to proclaim his great name. So King Nebuchadnezzar brings Daniel in. Daniel's before the king, and here's his response to the king. Let's jump down to verse 27. Let's go to 27. And Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked." I don't know if he paused right there or not, but I wonder if he did. I wonder if he just paused and said, "No one can answer what you're wanting to have done." And if he gave a pause there for a moment, I can just imagine King Nebuchadnezzar thinking, "I knew it. This Daniel, he's no more special than anyone else. His God isn't any better than our gods." But if he thought that, he would be wrong, right? Because look at what Daniel follows up with that. I love it. What he says, "What you're asking cannot be done. No human can do it. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." I love that, don't you? He says, "Oh, king, what you're asking to be done, there's not a man on earth that can do what you're asking them to do. But there is a God in heaven." That changes everything, amen? That there is a God in heaven that is higher than man, whose thoughts are greater than man, who is mightier than man. He can reveal mysteries. And y'all believe that we serve the one distinct, true, almighty, all-powerful God. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, verse 30, pay attention to this. This mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that an interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Who does Daniel give full credit to for the answer? God. I think that's important. Because Daniel could have tried to steal the glory from God. He could have sought God in private prayer, got the answer, give God private praise, and then stand before the king and be, "Yes, king, I have the answer." And shared the answer and not acknowledged the God who gave him that answer. We must always make sure that we are giving glory to God. Don't steal the credit. We have nothing, can do nothing apart from God. Whatever you are successful in is not because you're smart, you're great, you're just wonderful, it's your abilities. It is because God has been gracious to you. So never forget to give God not just private praise, but public proclamation that he is the one that has blessed you. Amen? And so he gives Nebuchadnezzar, he tells him why and how he's able to get the answer. And now we're going to look at his prophecy. Now, as I read these next few passages of scripture, I've got an image that I'll have up there. But I have your Bible out because I want you to, you might make notes and some things as we're looking at these. Verse 31, he tells them, here's what you dreamed. And then I'm going to tell you here what it means. Here's what it means. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, and its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Now, if you have your Bible out, make note of this, verse 34. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand. And it struck the image on its feet in iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image, highlight this, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 36, this was the dream, he says. Now we will tell the king's interpretation. Here's what it means. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and to whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them, you are the head of gold. He addresses the king, Nebuchadnezzar, as the king of kings. Now he knows that he's not the king of kings, but he is standing in the presence of the most powerful man on the earth at that time. In fact, he is the king of the modern, of that known world, and the empire of Babylon had its impact worldwide. He says, you are the head of gold. Verse 39, another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you. That is the silver. That's the Medo-Persia Empire. That's Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. Daniel served under those two as well. So after Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem and Israel and took them captives, then Darius and Cyrus, the Medo-Persian Empire, came in and destroyed Babylon. It was under King Cyrus that the edict went out to rebuild the temple. And that kingdom stood for a while. Yet there's a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all the earth. That is the Greek Empire led by Alexander the Great. Now, in chapter 2, there's a vision of a statue. In chapter 7, there's a vision of four beasts. And the vision in chapter 7 and chapter 2 are talking about the similar situations. And the head of gold in chapter 2 is the lion with wings of eagle. The chest and arms of silver is the bear raised up on one side. The middle and thighs of bronze is the leopard with four wings and four heads. And then the last one, and there shall be a fourth kingdom. So there's four total kingdoms here. It's as strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like the iron that crushes it shall break and crush all things. And you saw the feet and toes and were partly potter's clay and partly of iron. It shall be divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And so we have the legs and the feet of this mixture that is the Roman Empire. You had a east and a west section of that Roman Empire, and that and the Roman Empire basically came and shredded down and conquered the world and had an influence worldwide. It's the terrifying beast with iron teeth in chapter 7. So those are the four kingdoms that Daniel sees. And here's where the gospel comes in. Verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall happen after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Daniel says, there was a stone that was cut up out of a mountain. This is the stone where the mountain takes over the world. And he says, in the days of those kings, this is going to happen. Now, let me just ask you a question. Was there anything significant that happened during the Roman Empire that changed history? What could that be? Jesus, the Messiah, the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus came, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And when Jesus came, he ushered into his kingdom. He was the stone that was cut from the side of the mountain. And the kingdom of God, the day that he was crucified and rose again, the kingdom of God is ruling and reigning now in the hearts of his people. And just as sure as there was a first coming of Jesus, there's going to be a second coming of Jesus, and the kingdom of God that's ruling and reigning now in a spiritual sense, conquering kingdoms and nations, there's going to be a day when Jesus returns and he will set up his physical kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth, and he will rule all nations. It's coming. Every single leader is ruled by God and set up by God. He raises kings up and he sets them down at his will for his purpose. And every king and world ruler will one day confess Jesus is Lord. They can either do it now, or they can do it when they stand before him on judgment day. But make no mistake about it, God's sovereign. So I've got some photos. These four guys, the last four presidents of the United States, when they're in power, most powerful men in the earth, they hold the position as the president of the United States of America. They are president and were president because God put them there. And God will rise them up and he'll set them down. And every single one of those men, they are not as powerful as the Lord God Almighty. And Jesus is the ruler. And they will all one day bow their knee to the stone that was cut outside that mountain. Next image. The leader of Iraq, the leader of North Korea, the leader of Israel, the leader of China, the leader of Saudi Arabia, and the leader of Russia. all-powerful men in the earth. All of them are in position only because in God's sovereignty, he allows that to happen. And he will rise them up and he'll set them down. And every single one of these men, they will bow their knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They can either repent and turn and trust in Christ now, or on the day of judgment, they will acknowledge him as the one true God. Because it is Christ and Christ alone who is the sovereign king and the sovereign ruler. Jesus himself is that stone that was cut out that crushes the nations. And when Peter preached in Acts chapter 4 verse 10, he said, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." That's after they healed the paralytic. "This Jesus," he says, "is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Paul said in 1 Corinthians that Jesus is the stumbling block for the Jews. Matthew chapter 21 verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." That stone that was cut outside the mountains, it came and it crushed the nations and the kingdoms. Those four kingdoms that Daniel saw, they no longer exist, but guess what does exist? The kingdom of God. The church of Jesus Christ is unstoppable. It will never cease. It is powered by God through the Holy Spirit. It is his bride. He loves his church, and it is a kingdom that's going to conquer, rule, and the mountain will fill the whole earth. There is now Christians in all over the world of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. It can't be stopped. No human ruler can stop it. It doesn't matter if they make it illegal in a nation. It can't be stopped. There's Christians in Iran. There's Christians in Afghanistan. There's Christians in China. There's Christians in Russia. It knows no limits. The kingdom of God is unstoppable because Jesus is the reigning king. He is the stone. It's unstoppable. Not only is Jesus the stone that Daniel saw, but he is the Son of Man that he saw in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel 7, he sees a vision. And in verse 9, he says, "And I looked, and thrones were placed, and in the Ancient of Days took his seat." He's standing before the throne of God, God his Father. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. Its stream of fire issued and came out before him. And 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. And the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. This is the courtroom and the throne room of God. In Revelation, it tells us that there were books that were open. There was the book of deeds and the book of life. And in the book of deeds was written every account that man has done, thought, or said. If you are not a believer, you will stand before the judgment throne of God, and everything you have done has been recorded in the book of deeds, and you will give an account for everything. That ought to frighten you if you're not a believer. If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Those names who were found written in the book of life were granted entrance into the kingdom of God. And your name can only be in the book of life if Jesus is your Lord. And you have called upon his great name for salvation and deliverance. And so Daniel sees this vision. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. Underline that. There came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the son of man, was given dominion, the glory, and the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. When Jesus came in flesh as Emmanuel, God with us, what was his favorite designation, his self-identifying title for himself? Son of Man. This was not a rabbinic messianic word that they were anticipating the Messiah to use. But Jesus used this most often. And I believe because of Daniel 7. When he would say Son of Man, he knew exactly who he was. For instance, in Matthew 12:40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. John 3:14, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. When Jesus was brought before trial and was standing before Caiaphas, the high priest, and he said, well, tell us, are you the Son of God? Jesus responds and says to him, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flaming fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like that of a roar of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, for I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus tells a parable of the end time. And he says that it's like a sower who goes out and sows good seed. And then the enemy comes behind him and sows bad seed. And they both grow up together. And the disciples say, what do? Do you go out and pull the good? Let them grow together. And there'll be a day when I come and I will separate them. Right now, we are living after the resurrection of Jesus. Peter declared we're living in the last days. So after the resurrection, from now, and we are in the last days. Now, how long are those last days? I don't know. But we are living in the last days, according to Peter. And right now, we're living in a time when the sons of God and the sons of the enemy, the devil, are growing up at the same time. The wheat and the tares. And all through the world, the kingdom of God is growing. In all nations, all tribes, all languages, all people groups. God's kingdom is growing. While at the same time, the enemy's kingdom is growing. Both together. But Jesus says in this parable, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. John the Revelator saw this parable come to life in Revelation 14:14. Then I looked, and behold, there was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." Now, just as sure as I am preaching to you today and standing here, and you visibly see me and hear me, just as certain as Jesus came once, he is coming again. And on that day when he returns, he is going to separate the sheep from the goat, the wheat from the chaff. And all those who are sons and daughters of his kingdom will be with him forevermore. And those who have refused and rejected him and worship themselves or other deities, they will be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I don't know where you stand with God today, but you must realize that there is coming a day where you will stand before the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And you can either bow your knee as his child and be granted into his kingdom, or you will bow your knee as his enemy and be cast away from his presence for all eternity. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, for today is the day of salvation. So where do you stand with God? Do you recognize the Lord Jesus as the one true, distinct God that is like no other, and that he alone stands, and that there is none beside him? And do you worship him? If you do not, today would be a great day to bow your knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He invites you to do that today. He desires none to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Therefore, this morning, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, he desires to save you today. And he will. And those of us who call ourselves believers, wow, this ought to give us even more reason to worship him as our great God and King. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we stand in awe of you. For there is no one who can stand beside you. You are holy. You are righteous. You are the sovereign ruler. Lord, my prayer today, this morning, is that we can all bow our knee and worship you as a son or daughter, as a friend, not a foe, not as an enemy. And Lord, we know that you're coming again. And we look for your return, knowing that you will make all things right. For it's in the majestic and powerful name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.